saw him. Like many of you, I have often wondered what it would have been like to be alive during the time that Jesus walked here on the face of the earth. And I would like to think, you want to think of where would I fit into everything. I would like to think that I wouldn't be one of the Pharisees, amen? It's not good to be one of the Pharisees. But I would like to think that maybe I would have been one of the followers of Jesus, one of them that he calls his disciples. And what it would have been like to be able to follow the Lord and to be in his presence and to be one of those who was there witnessing the miracles that he performed, the messages that he preached, to be involved in ministry with the Messiah. I thought about that, and the Holy Spirit has reminded me that indeed that's still a possibility. And that is that when God puts his hand on people and saves them, and his purpose is for them to be involved in ministry. And not a ministry that we make up for ourselves. It's not something that we ourselves design or that we ourselves are the source of. But it is ministry with him. That is ministry with the Messiah. It's not just ministry for him. It's just not ministry in memory of him. It's ministry with him. That is you and I involved in what it is that the Messiah is doing. You know, Christ is here and he's at work by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's operating in the world today. And he really is doing wonderful and great things. And God is present and he's working. And you may not be able to see him physically, but I tell you that the presence of the Spirit of God is like the wind. The Bible says in the book of John in chapter number 3, and you may not be able to see the visibility of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ at work, but you can see the evidence of his work among us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in on whatever it is God's doing. I want to be part of it, amen? And be in on ministry. Whatever it is the Messiah is doing, I want to be involved in that kind of a ministry. The ministry with the Messiah. Now, those of you that were here last Sunday will know that we began in the last few verses of chapter number 9. And it is there that we talked about the problems that Jesus solved. We discovered in verse 35 of that 9th chapter that Jesus went about solving problems. And he did so by sharing and preaching and teaching and by healing and casting out demons and meeting the needs of people. Went about all the cities and villages doing that in the area specifically of Galilee at this particular time. So he's going around solving problems. Jesus was a problem solver. And that's what ministry really is all about. It's about dealing with problems. Say, Pastor, I just don't want to have to mess with anybody who has any problems. Then you probably shouldn't be involved in any kind of Christian service. Amen. And the reason why is because that's really what ministry and serving is about. I'm using the word ministry in the idea of serving others. You're going to be serving people with problems. I wish everybody was like you. Amen. And I wish everybody didn't have problems like you don't have any problems. But most of the rest of us do. Amen. So it's all about helping people with problems. Jesus solved people's problems. We also talked about the passion that Jesus showed, because in verse number 36, the Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes of people, guess what? The Bible says that he was moved with compassion, and that is that the Lord Jesus was moved internally and emotionally and motivated with the desire to help those people who had problems in their life. Jesus was moved to do that because of the difficulties that they had. So Jesus was moved with passion. He was filled with passion, and even so, that's what it takes to be involved in serving the Lord. And we also talked about the people that Jesus saw. When the Lord looked out across those crowds of people that day, he saw them different than probably most of us do. You see, he saw them as being a flock without a shepherd. That is, a flock in need of a shepherd. He saw them as lost sheep and in desperate need. And he also saw them as a field in need of a harvest. And that is, fields that are white to harvest. He saw that and saw all of this and all of these needs. As he looked at people, that's what he saw. And then we talked about the partners that he sought. That is, in verses 37 and 38 of that chapter, the Bible says that he said to his disciples, man, the harvest is great. I mean, the harvest is plenteous. There's a field wide into harvest. But he said, the labors are few, so pray that God will send forth labors into the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, the one who owns the harvest, that he'll get more labors in the harvest. And so Jesus is looking for some partners, that is, some people to get involved in what it is that he's doing, that is, in this ministry or this service that he's involved in. And folks, I believe that what the Bible tells us here is still true of our Lord. I believe he's still looking for those, for people to be involved in what it is that he's doing. God is not a lone ranger, and he's not doing the work by himself. God operates through people, and God wants to use people, and he wants to use you. Yeah, he wants to involve you in what it is that he's up to and what it is that he's doing and what it is that's his purpose and his plan. He wants you to be a part of that. That is, God is looking for people just like you to be a part of that. You say, Pastor, man, I don't know if I could do something like that, be involved in serving other people. I'm just not sure that I could be involved in ministry or service to other people. I'm just not sure that I would be somebody the Lord would want to use. Listen to me now. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. So let's look now in chapter number 10. That's background. And just focus for a little while on what I'm just going to call the preachers that Jesus sent. He was looking for some folks and he found some. The Bible says here in chapter number 10 and beginning in verse number 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave him power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Let me just stop right there. With verse number 1 for a few moments, because I want you to see these preachers that our Lord sent. He sent them out for the purpose of preaching, so we're going to call them preachers, and I'm using that term very loosely. I'm not just talking about people who are called to stand behind a pulpit and preach the gospel, but I'm using it in a rather broad view, a broad way, and that is that all of us are called to be those who are proclaimers or preachers in the sense of sharing the gospel with other people. And so the Lord has some people that he's going to send out, and this whole 10th chapter surrounds and is about Jesus sending out these men, that is, these ones that he's called out and he's going to send out to do some preaching. You see, he put together a team of people that are going to be involved in this work that he's doing. And a team of people is going to help him. And that's what Jesus did, a group of followers that he's going to share his power with and his authority with, and so that his message and ministry can be spread throughout the area. These men are referred to in verse number 1 as disciples. When you see the word disciple in the Bible, it means a follower or a learner. A follower or a learner. Not everybody who was a disciple was a true believer, by the way. When you read the Bible and the Bible says that these folks were disciples, maybe it's a large group of people that were following the Lord Jesus, and they were hearing his message, but not all of them received him as the Lord of their life. So not everybody who was following him and listening to him became a believer. But there were those who did. And there were those who were disciples. They were followers or they were learners. Everybody ought to be one. Amen. You ought to say, you know what? I want to know what Jesus has to say. I want to know what God has to say. I want to know what the Bible has to say. I want to be a learner. That is, I want to be somebody who's teachable, somebody who wants to know and wants to hear what the Bible has to say. That is a disciple. It is somebody who is a learner. Listen, if you're not a learner, you don't have any hope of getting anywhere with God. And if you're lost, you're not going to get saved if you're not teachable. If you already know everything, then you're just in a bad shape. Amen. There's nobody more ignorant than the one who knows everything. I better say that again. Amen. Yeah, there's nobody more ignorant than the one who knows everything. Listen, all of us need to be learners or disciples. And then there's another term that is used in verse number 1, and it is the word apostle. And it means something different than the word disciple. It is a word that means those who are sent. The sent ones. Disciple means those who are following or learning. And apostle means those who are sent. Disciples are coming to him to hear. Apostles are being sent from him with authority. They're his official representatives. Those who are sent out with authority to represent our Lord. And so we find that indeed there were disciples, and then there were those who were apostles. And the Bible says that the Lord called these 12 particular disciples to himself. 12 particular followers. Of all the folks who were following Jesus, there were 12 that he called to himself. I'm going to talk to you just a minute about this calling that the Bible is referring to here. You see, when you look at these preachers that Jesus sent out in chapter number 10, first thing you want to notice about them that really stands out is that they were called. If you was trying to put together an outline that I don't have up there, then that would be one of your first points under the preachers who were sent, and that is, they were called. Jesus called these 12 disciples to himself. Out of all the people that have been following him, who've been listening to him teach and seeing the miracles that he performed, there were some specific men that Jesus called to a unique ministry. Now, these men would be his closest followers. They would be specifically taught and particularly taught and travel with our Lord. They're the ones who would be authorized and empowered by the Lord. They would be the ones who would be His special representatives sent out to carry out His purpose and His plan involved in ministry with the Messiah. And what I want you to notice is these men had a special, unique call upon their lives. They were called by our Lord personally to serve with Him and to be His apostles, to be sent out with authority to represent Him in the cities that He was going to send them to. Now, folks, listen. Every believer is a disciple, and I believe that every true believer will follow the Lord Jesus. And if He's your shepherd, you know His voice. If you're one of His sheep, and you hear His voice, and you follow Him, according to John 10, I believe that everyone who really knows Him and who has received Him as Lord, they will follow Him. But there are some disciples of our Lord who are called by Christ to serve Him and His church in specific areas of ministry. Whenever you begin to study what the Bible has to reveal about the call of our Lord, I believe that you'll find at least, and there may be more, but I believe that there are at least three areas of calling that our Lord gives us. The very first one is the call to salvation. The call to salvation. And that is that when it comes to salvation or receiving Christ as Lord, you ought to view that experience as indeed a calling. That is, it is the work of God, isn't it? That is, when a person gets saved, it's because the Holy Spirit got the calling on their heart, dealing with them. Drawing is another word that we use. God gets to dealing with them and revealing to that person that they're lost and on the road to hell and in need of the Savior. And the Lord begins to draw, begins to call you and bring you to the point of receiving Jesus as the Lord of your life. It is the call to salvation. If God is dealing with your heart today, you've never been saved, God's dealing with you, and you sense the Lord calling you to receive Him, then that's what you ought to do. Amen. You ought to abandon your life to Christ. You ought to turn from your sinful, lost condition and surrender to the one who loves you and gave His life for you. If the cross means anything, it means God loves you and wants to save you and wants you to become His. He may be calling you, and you ought to respond, and you ought to come to Him. There's the call to salvation. Secondly, there is what I would simply refer to as the call to service. And that is that every believer has been called to serve. We've not only been called to salvation, but now that we're called to salvation, those who've received Him, we're also called to serve. I believe the calling to service is inherent in the call to salvation. That is, that when God saves you, He then gifts you and equips you to be able to serve Him. I believe that every child of God has at least one, and many of you have many more than one, spiritual gift, which are divine enablings given to you by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you to be able to serve God. You have the capacity to be able to serve Him in particular areas. There are many areas you can serve Him in, but there are special areas that God has specially equipped you for to be able to serve God in and through the local church ministry. And you ought to be involved in that area that God has gifted you to be involved in. You say, Pastor, I could never stand up and preach. Well, that's good, because we don't need a bunch of folks standing up here preaching. We'll be nobody to listen. Amen. And if there's one thing I learned about me as a preacher, and that is I don't listen too well. As a matter of fact, whenever I do the editing for the radio ministry and I start listening to myself preach, I wonder why in the world you folks come as often as you do. But God has gifted you to serve Him in various areas. And that's a call. God has called you to that area to serve Him. It's a call to service. So there's the call to salvation. There's the call to service. And then there is, thirdly, what I would call a call to special ministry. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, there are special, specific ministries to which our Lord calls people directly. A specific, direct call from the Lord. And then He gives those called people to the church as gifts to the church to lead and equip the church to carry out its ministry. Now, Ephesians 4 identifies some of these special callings. I want you to show you this real quick and let you see it. So I'm trying to lay a little foundation to see what in the world He's doing here with these apostles. Notice Ephesians 4:11. The Bible says, and He gave, that is, He gave to the church. God called and equipped and gave some special gifts to the church. And here's what they are. The Bible says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, which seem to be a similar or same calling, for the perfecting of the saints, that is, so the saints might mature and grow, so the church might grow, and for the work of the ministry, So the ministry, that is the ministry of the Messiah, might get carried out. That is, God has a plan for carrying out the ministry of the Messiah. He's got a church, a redeemed people, and he gives to that church gifted people to help the church grow and to mature and to carry out its work for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Notice what those special callings are. First, there are the apostles that he mentions here. Now, that's the word that we saw back there in Matthew 10 that we'll be back there in just a minute. So I hope you still got your finger in that place in your Bible. But there are apostles. Now, these apostles are those specific men that our Lord called and trained and that saw him after he was resurrected. One of the requirements of an apostle was to be able to have seen him, to have ministered with him and seen him after his resurrection. They were uniquely gifted. They were uniquely empowered to lead the ministry of the church in the early days. After the death and resurrection of Christ, there were specific gifts that were really needed in those early days of the church, and there were apostles, men who were specifically gifted in those areas. Apostles. God called them and equipped them, transformed them, and gave them to the church. Oh, listen, when you see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and leading the church in those early days, you see a transformed man from the first Peter you meet in the Gospels. Called him and equipped him and gifted him and prepared him and then gave him to the church. There are apostles. Then there are prophets. Prophets are those who proclaimed God's revelation. And that is that revelation many times in the early New Testament days and even in the Old Testament was revelation that came directly to them from the Lord. In other words, God revealed directly to them truth, and therefore they prophesied. They shared that truth. You see, they weren't carrying around Bibles. They didn't have it on their telephone, on their cell phones, and they didn't have it in their laps in printed form. They didn't have that. But I tell you, God was speaking loud and clear through prophets that were receiving revelation from God. And some of them were in the Old Testament. Some of them were in the New Testament. Others received direct revelation. And then there were some who were taking the revelation to the apostles and proclaiming it. Those were prophets. They revealed God's truth. Then there were evangelists. Evangelists are those who were called to take the gospel to the lost. These are those men that God especially equipped in the area of taking the gospel where it's never been preached before. They were plowing new ground. Amen. I mean, some of you that have ever done any farming, you know this, and even in a garden, and you know that listen, when you start gardening in the spring, you use a little bit different tools whenever you're plowing up ground that hasn't been tilled up all winter long than you do later on when you're cultivating around your plants. Amen. You need a different kind of tool, and God does too. And he had some men that he gifted and equipped to go into areas where the gospel's never been that could plow up the ground. They could take the gospel there. They were gifted men. They were evangelists. Evangelists. Amen. You may know somebody like that. Amen. That has that kind of a gift that can just go into an area where the gospel has never been. Maybe even in India and just plow up some new ground. Amen. Not only willing, but eager to do it. Then there were those who are what is called pastors and teachers. These are men that God called to lead, oversee, and teach the people of God in the church. That is, their ministry is to God's people, God's flock, to oversee the flock, to lead the flock, and to teach the Word of God step by step, systematically, doctrinally to the church. They're different from evangelists are, and they're different than prophets are, and they're different from apostles, but God called and equipped. And listen, these four particular areas were important areas of leadership in the life of the early New Testament days. Special ministries. And do you know the Lord calls people to those special, specific ministries? He sure does. Now, I really believe this. I know that there are a lot of people that are involved in ministries like the ones I've identified who do so by making sort of a choice of career. They decide that they just like to go in this direction career-wise. But I really believe this. Low fashion, I know. But I believe that God calls people to those kinds of ministries. Amen. And I believe those who are engaged in these ministries ought to have the call of God upon their life. Now, I know there's different ways that God calls people. Not everybody gets called the same way. And I know when God called me, listen, God spoke to me in such a way that if he'd have done it audibly, it wouldn't have been any louder. I knew what he said to me when he called me to preach. It took me a while to get over what he said to me. It took me a while to even accept what he said to me. Yeah. But I tell you, I knew what he said. There's a call. And I tell you, God calls people to these kinds of ministry. The call to salvation, whether it be the call to service using your gifts and abilities to serve God, or whether it be a calling to a special ministry. God calls people to special kinds of ministry. Well, here in Matthew 10, what we're noticing is the Lord called some men who were chosen for this ministry, a ministry that is the ministry of an apostle. An apostle. God's leaders in the early New Testament days, in the early church, specifically gifted in areas so that they can lead the early days of the early church. Notice with me here, the Bible tells us here that in Matthew chapter number 10, did you notice with me that the Bible tells us that when the Lord called these men, that he called 12 disciples. And it's these 12 disciples that he named as apostles in verse number 2. And you say, Pastor, is there any significance of that? Well, I believe that there is. And let me just say this before I move on. And the number 12 is a significant number all the way through the Bible. And many, many times when God called for a specific number of things in the Bible, many times he called for 12. I like to think of the number 12 as a foundational number. And I want to show you that for just a moment. It is a foundational number. For example, when God created the universe, he gave the universe times and seasons. And he did it in such a way that our measure of time rests on the foundation of two 12-hour periods. There is a period that we call day that most of the time is about 12 hours long. And there is a period called night that is also about 12 hours long, unless it's time change night, right? Yeah. Okay. And then it's only 11 hours long, and you miss an hour of sleep. Now, don't be getting sleepy on me, okay? Yeah. Our yearly calendar is built on a foundation, isn't it? Of 12 months. God made it that way. In the Old Testament, God built a nation. And he built a nation on the foundation of 12 sons. The sons of Israel. In the New Testament, God built a church, and he built it on the foundation of 12 apostles. Yeah, listen to Colossians 2:20. It says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. 12 apostles, the foundation. In the future, God's people are going to live eternally in a holy city, the New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem has 12 gates. 12 gates. And each one of them have a name written on it. It's the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And the New Jerusalem also has 12 foundations. And each one of those foundations has a name written on it, the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Revelation 21. So when Matthew tells us here that Jesus called 12 apostles, the first thing that a Bible student, that somebody's reading and studying the Bible, ought to know is something's big getting ready to happen. Something's going to be built. Jesus is getting ready to build something. Every time that God gets this thing 12 together, he builds something. He lays a foundation. Have you ever been driving by a particular site and all of a sudden you see a concrete foundation out there? Maybe you saw some workers out there. Maybe you saw some trucks. Maybe you saw Jesse's truck out there. And all of a sudden there's a foundation there. And all of a sudden you know, hey man, somebody is getting ready to build something. Well, when you get here to Matthew 10 and Jesus chooses out of all those followers 12, all of a sudden, I mean, you ought to say, you know what? I see a foundation being laid. Listen, the Lord is getting ready to build something, and guess what he's getting ready to build? The church. That's why he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. It wasn't Peter's person, it was Peter's profession. That is, it's what he said. He built his church on what Peter said in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what the church is built on. Foundation's being laid. God's getting ready to do something great. Amen. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to do it through these men. These ones that he's called, they're going to be the foundation. There's going to be much more than just the foundation. You don't have much if you just have a foundation. You've got to build on it. And that's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, that Christ is indeed the foundation, and you build on that foundation. And you can build on it with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver, and precious stones. And one of these days, everything's going to go through the trial, stand before God, and we're going to find out what was really lasting, what was really built at last, and what really doesn't. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that if those preachers that were sent, they were called. God called them. And not only were they called, but I want you to see, secondly, they were empowered. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says here that the Lord gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, isn't that interesting to you? It certainly is to me. The Bible tells us here when the Lord called these 12 disciples to send them out as apostles, he gave them power. And that is, the Lord empowered them for a specific task. And in verse number 5, he sent them out to perform the task that he empowered them to do. And he sent them specifically to Israel, to the Jewish people, according to verse number 6. Folks, the purpose of their call was to reveal the person and the power of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people, to Israel. They were called to go to Israel as our Lord's authorized representatives and to reveal to the first century Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. And one of the clear evidences of who he is his power. There's something very unique about a man who can cast out demons and cure diseases. I mean, really, think about it. Matter of fact, if you was to read chapters 8 and 9 before you get to chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, you would find out the Lord had been doing it. He's been casting out demons and he's been curing diseases. Chapter 8 and verse 16. Listen, in chapter 9 verses 32 and 33, you know what Jesus is doing? He's casting out demons. Some of the most powerful demons that were present in that day. There was one particular man who was so demon-possessed, he lived out among the tombs, and nobody could do anything with this guy, and the Lord Jesus cast a demon out of him, and he's sitting in his right mind. He's casting out demons. There's something unique about somebody who can do something like that. And he's curing all kinds of diseases. Why, he's healing the lepers, chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. I tell you that he is healing the centurion's servant of palsy in chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. He is healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 9, he heals a paralyzed man in the first 7 verses. In verses 20 through 22, he heals a bleeding woman and then also a blind man in the last part of chapter 9. Number 9. And then there's that verse that we looked at last Sunday morning, a summary verse where the Bible says he went about in verse 35 of chapter number 9, and he is teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And I said to you last Sunday morning, what that means is this, that Matthew's given us example after example of people that he healed and demons that he cast out. And then he gives us this verse that says, listen, he could heal any disease. It didn't make any difference what kind it was. It didn't matter what type it was or the nature of it, if it was physical or demonic, whatever it was, Jesus could heal it all. Now, I don't know anybody like that, do you? Nobody. I don't know any faith healers that can do what Jesus did. None. Listen, there's no politicians who have all the answers for all our problems that can do what he did. Nobody can. Jesus is absolutely unique. And you say, why is that? Listen, it's because Jesus is trying to reveal to folks who he is. The reason why he demonstrated his power is to reveal his person. That is, there's something about this man that is like no other man. It's kind of like that day that he calmed the storm. The disciples are with him. The storm is raging. They wake Jesus up and say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And he stands up and rebukes the winds and the sea. And there's a great calm. And here's what they said. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now that ought to be a question everybody in the first century ought to be asking. They've seen people healed. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen people who are blind now seeing. Listen, those who couldn't hear now hearing. All of these miracles after miracle. And here's what they ought to be asking is, what manner of man is this? Because that's the purpose of the miracle, is to reveal the man. And now the disciples get in on the action. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you power. He said, listen, I want you to look out and I want you to see that indeed the fields are full. That is, there's a great harvest out there. And they said there's a great flock of sheep that doesn't have a shepherd. There's a great field that needs laborers in the harvest. Jesus couldn't go everywhere. He couldn't be everywhere. He's in a human body now. And he can't be in every city, in every place, all the time. He's just not everywhere all the time right now in this human flesh. So he calls these men and he said, I'm going to send you and I want to give you my power so that you also can cast out demons and cure diseases. Now folks, the reason why that the Lord empowered them to be able to do that, his purpose for that, is so that people would realize that Jesus really is who he said he is, the Messiah. God's purpose in healing is not just to take away our pain, even though he does love us in that way. And his purpose for healing is not just so we can live a little longer, even though the Lord loves us and cares about all of our physical needs. But his purpose in healing in the first century, and if he heals anybody today, it's always to reveal his person so you can know who he is. And if you receive the healing and don't realize the person, then it is of no benefit to you except for a temporary fixing of your physical problem. As a matter of fact, let me just say this and I'll move on. Those who were healed by our Lord in the first century, who did not receive him as the Lord of their life, would have been better off if they had never been healed. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to me now. What would it be like to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment and the Lord say to you that you never received my son, you're going to be cast off into hell, and you standing there as one that actually had him physically touch you or actually heal you. You stand there without excuse. You saw him, he touched your life, and you still did not receive him. There's no hotter place in hell than those who heard him teach and saw his miracles and still would not receive him. I tell you, these disciples, they were called. Man, the Lord called them. And then he also empowered them to do what it was that they had to do to reveal Christ. I'm going to say to you that indeed it's still true today, isn't it? And that is that those whom the Lord calls, he also equips or empowers. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy about in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 3, where he talked about the inspiration of the Scripture. I'll paraphrase a little bit. It said in strict King James, this is a little paraphrase. He said, Timothy, I want you to know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the man, the men, the women who are called of God to serve him, that the man of God may be, equipped. That the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, God gives us everything that we need to be able to do everything we're called to do. You say, Pastor, how does he do it? Well, most of the time he does it through this book. Amen. Yeah, through the Word. It's divinely inspired Word. He'll give you everything you need. Say, Pastor, I sure would like to get involved in ministry with the Messiah, but I'm just afraid I couldn't do something like that. Listen to me. Not only has God called you, if you're a child of God, to ministry and service, and maybe God's put his hand on you for special service, but God will equip you to do the task. Yeah. You may not feel equipped right now, but he'll equip you for the task. He empowered these folks, and then he identified them. He identified them. Now, I don't have time to deal with all this right now, and I'll probably touch on a little bit more tonight. But he identified the apostles. I'm so glad he did, aren't you? I'm glad he did. He let us know who they were. He gives us the names of these 12 men who were called and empowered by the Lord in verses 2 through 4. And as Matthew reveals them to us, he reveals them to us in pairs. In pairs. First, he talks about Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew. And then that's the first pair. And then there's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. He gives them to us in pairs, the names, as you look at how it's worded here. And it may be the reason why he gives them to us that way is because he sent them out in pairs. The Bible tells us in Mark 6:7 that when Jesus called these men and sent them out, he sent them out two by two. He sent them in pairs. And so maybe that's the reason why that they're identified this way. Also, these names may reveal an order. There may be an order to these names. Now, I hesitate to use that idea, and the reason why is because the disciples, these guys had a real problem with who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? And they were all jockeying for position when they thought Jesus was going to establish his earthly kingdom. They were like we are, and I'm so glad they were. It helps us a little bit to know they were. So I'm hesitant, but I also have to say that there is sort of an order here. There very well could be, anyway, because he uses the word the first. You see that little two-letter word, the first? So it looks like there may be a little bit of order here. It could be an order in which they were sent out. And it also could be an order sort of significance. An order of significance, starting with Peter, who became one of the primary leaders of the early church, and ending with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. It's easy to see there could be an order here. But he identifies who they are I don't have time to deal with all of them right now. Let me just mention the first pair, and not only the first pair, but just the first one. The first pair are Simon and Andrew. These two men are brothers. Simon is also known as Peter. And John tells us about both of their conversions to Christ in John chapter number 1, verses 35 through 42. The Bible tells us about the fact that indeed Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Here's Christ, there's the Lamb of God." And Andrew turned to Jesus and received him as the Messiah, and he went and found his brother. He found Simon Peter and told him about Jesus, and that's when old Simon came to the Lord Jesus. You can read about it in John 1. I'd like to preach on it to you, but we don't have time this morning. So John tells us about their conversion. Matthew tells us about their call. Later on, sometime after they met the Lord, they were back fishing out on the Sea of Galilee. And as they were fishing, Matthew tells us about it here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. There they were. They were in their boat. They were taking care of their business. The Lord comes along by the Sea of Galilee, and he says, he looks at him. He tells him, he said, "Follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." And these two brothers, Peter, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, they begin to follow the Lord. They leave their business. They leave their boats. They'd already met Christ. This wasn't the first time they met him. They already knew him. But now they're receiving a special call from the Lord. They've already believed that he's the Messiah, but now this one that they believed in is calling them to be his disciples, that is calling to be able to serve him. And so these two guys have become followers of our Lord. And now Jesus takes these two disciples and pulls them aside and said, you're going to be ranking here in these 12. I'm going to send you out as an authorized representative to be one of my apostles, one of my sent ones. And Simon Peter really stands out to us. And the reason why he stands out to us, I've just got to say this, okay? He stands out to us in the Gospels. One of the reasons why is because he was such a great leader. And God used him to take the gospel. He's the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and the gospel door was wide open to the Jews. He's the one that went to Cornelius, and the gospel door was wide open to the Gentiles. God used Peter in great and mighty ways, but he not only stands out as a great leader, he also stands out as a great failure. This guy is as up and down as a yo-yo in the Gospels. This guy's, he's one that has problems in his life. I mean, listen, when you think about Peter, you got to think about there are at least three events I think of when I think about Peter's failures. One of them is in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is saying, "I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders. I'm going to die and be raised the third day." And Peter says, no. He steps up and he says, "Jesus." He begins to rebuke the Lord. He said, no, Lord. Now that's just something that is not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen, Lord. Now Jesus is talking about going to the cross and dying for our sins. And Peter is saying, "Lord, I can't let that happen." Think about that picture for just a moment. And you know what Jesus said to him? I wish you'd read it in Matthew 16. I wish I had time to preach it again. Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I thought it was Peter. Oh no, it's the old devil working on him. Did you know the devil was working on Peter? He had problems with the devil. That was one occasion. The devil was using him to try to distract Jesus. And Jesus said, "Peter, you get behind me, Satan. You don't value or savor the things of God, but the things of men." There's one occasion, man, he messed up big time. If it had been me or if it had been you, we'd have think, man, it is over, right? You don't just get in the way of the cross and then get to preach at Pentecost. Well, I just thought of another one. Not only was there that occasion, but not only he also had problems with the devil. One day, near the time of the crucifixion, Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. But I prayed for you that your faith won't fail." And I tell you, the devil really laid a trap for old Peter, didn't he? He's puffed up with pride and arrogance. And remember, Jesus said, "Listen, I'm getting ready to go to the cross, guys." And they left the upper room. Jesus said, "I'm going to die. Don't be sorrowful. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Holy Spirit's going to come, and you'll receive power." All those kinds of things. And on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Listen, the time has come. The shepherd is going to be smitten, and the sheep are going to be scattered." And Peter spoke up. The rest of them were saying the same thing, but he just got the big mouth. All right. He spoke up, and again he's saying, Lord, listen, it doesn't make any difference if everybody else denies you and runs. I'll never deny you. Listen, I'll never do anything like that. I'll never forsake you, Lord. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you'll have denied me three times. Remember that. And it's true. You can read about it right here in Matthew's Gospel. If you get to chapter 26, you read about the fact that while Jesus was being tried before the Jewish leaders, you know what Peter's doing out there? Well, big mouth Peter. Little old lady comes up to him. She must have been intimidating, huh? Servant girl. Why, you must be one of those. You must be one of those followers. And he said, I'm not. I tell you, I'm not one of his followers. I don't know him. Yeah, this is Peter, all right. The one that says, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll always stand for you. I'll never turn my back on you. And here he is now, denying the Lord. Not once, but now somebody else comes up to him a little bit later and said, yes, you are one of his. You must be. Your speech, your accent shows you to be from Galilee. No, I swear to you, I'm not one of his followers. And indeed, everybody's looking at him by now and he's feeling the pressure, and Jesus is up there, and he knows that if they find out he's a follower of Christ, maybe he's going to be arrested. Old brave Peter says, I tell you, I do not know him. And denied him three times. About that time, the cock began to crow, and Peter realized what a terrible thing he had done. And he began to weep bitterly. Now, I tell you, our sovereign Lord knew that was going to happen. And he still called him. I remember one time Peter was out there walking on the water. Yeah, remember that? Have you ever been in Peter's shoes and you ever just got close to the Lord? Jesus is walking out there on the water in the middle of that storm. And I mean, you're walking close to him and you're sensing his presence in your life. And you feel like you could walk on water with the Lord. So close to God. Peter got to walking on water. And about the time he got far enough away from the boat that he couldn't get back to it. Now, this is my interpretation. He saw the winds and the waves and realized that he was outside of his safety, that is, away from the boat far enough. And all of a sudden he began to sink. And as he was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus had to rescue him or he'd have drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Talking to you about a man who failed. He's a great leader, but he had great failures. You might think of some other occasions when he failed. But my purpose for sharing that with you is just to say this. Is that God uses imperfect, immature, needy people. If God can use Peter, he can use you. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be involved in ministry with the Messiah. I'm just not sure that God could use me, if God's calling you to serve him, to be involved in ministry, serving people, no matter who you are, God can use you. Amen. If he used Peter, he can use you. So Pastor, I'm just not there. Well, he wasn't there here either. He still had to go all these experiences yet to go through. But God worked in his life, transformed him, so that he could use him. And I want to say to you that every one of us are in that process. There's not a person in this building that has arrived. Still in the process of being transformed. So God can use us in greater ways. Amen. You ready to get involved in ministry? Not ours ministry, not something that we dreamed up, but ministry with the Messiah. God transforming us into people that he can use. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for your people and God, the work that you're doing. And Father, those, Lord, that you put your hand on, God, and are using in great ways. And Father, the rest of us, Lord, that are still trying to grow and become what we ought to be. And Father, we see our failures from time to time, as Peter did, and recognize, Lord, that, Father, we need you. God, how we need you. Lord, thank you for reminding us of that, Lord, for not letting us go through life without a sense of need. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us today. Lord, I pray that you help me, God, to grow, to mature. Father, to become, Lord, someone who is equipped to be able to serve you in the way that, God, you need. God, and become the kind of pastor this church needs, Father. And God, that you'll raise up godly men, Father, that you can use. Godly women. young people, Father, who turn their back on the world, God, and live for you. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll do your work among us. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, Brother Gray's going to start leading us in a song.